This is one of those passages that really, as a preacher, has been something of a challenge. I think often through a passage like 2 Timothy 2:15, which says, be diligent to present. Thank you. Great. Thank you. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved of God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. And then it adds this, accurately handling the word of truth. We want to be those that rightly divide even God's word as we seek to study it. And a passage like this in today from chapter 29 of Exodus, verse 10 to 30, really proves something of a challenge to the preacher, but it also challenges the listener also, because there's so many of the details that are in a passage like this that to some level has really got a distance between us and what we read here. And we, you know, it's so different from what we experience in our practice of worshiping the Lord in our day as God's holy people, compared to the practice of the holy people of old and in the Old Testament. And for us, the whole sacrificial system is so far removed. We battle to fully understand it. We look at the details and we wonder, you know, this is something, you know. But they had every day death before them, smoke before them. They would constantly hear the bleating of sheep, and they would hear the mooing of cattle, and they would have these animals slaughtered and sacrificed to the Lord, and there would be these daily offerings that would take place. And the people of Israel were constantly having this death right before them because of what their sin had caused. The wages of sin is death. And this whole sacrificial system was all set up in the Old Testament to point towards the need of a Savior. And God moved into the camp with the people of Israel. He tabernacled with them. And we saw that God is actually a fierce God, a consuming fire, very dangerous. You look through the book of Numbers and you have all the people of Israel from that whole generation that had come out of Egypt perishing in the wilderness. Because it was one thing when God was dealing with the Egyptians and with the false gods of the Egyptians, but it was a whole other thing when God was dealing with the false idols of their heart and was dealing with them as a nation and as a people. Listen to Hebrews 7, and there is going to be a lot of scripture reading in today's sermon, and I do pray that the Lord by His Holy Spirit would work and imprint upon our own hearts the truth of His word. Hebrews 7, verse 18 to 28 says, for on the one hand, there is a setting aside of the former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness. That's speaking about this whole Old Testament sacrificial system and the Old Covenant. And it says, for the law made nothing perfect. That's what happened with all of the law. And we're talking about then the first five books of Moses. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as it was not without an oath, for they indeed became priests without an oath, but he with an oath through the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. So I want to set that up before you, even before heading into our passage. The Lord Jesus has taken up the office of high priest, and he is high priest forever. He's not like the Old Testament high priests or like the Old Testament priestly system. We now become priests of our God through the high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews continues in Hebrews 7, verse 22, so much more Jesus also has become the guarantee of a better covenant. And the former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. They needed to pass this on, and we're going to see even in our passage the passing on of the priestly garments. And they would pass this on from one group of priests to the next group of priests, to the next group of priests. And they, by death, they were prohibited from continuing because they died. Our Lord Jesus, however, died and rose again. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him. One sacrifice for all time. Everybody who draws near to him, have you drawn near to Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? He's able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. There's this forever aspect. You know, one of the reasons why you will have an eternity in heaven is because of this forever aspect of the priestly office of our Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect high priest. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices. What did the Old Testament high priests need to do? Every single day there were animals killed, slaughtered, their blood spilt. Those high priests, he didn't have to do that daily. First for his own sin, and then for the sins of the people, and we'll see that in our passage. These priests needed to slaughter these animals for as sacrifices for their own sins first, and they needed to be ordained, set apart, so that they could then sacrifice for the people. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. We're going to look at our passage in Exodus in 9 parts this morning, and there are really 3 animals that are being offered in sacrifice before Yahweh. And remember that this is still part of the ordination ceremony of the high priest and his sons, the priests. So we have the first high priest of Israel, Aaron, and he has this ordination ceremony. And there's 3 animals that are sacrifice to the Lord, but there's really 9 sections, and so I hope you'll be able to follow as we go through this passage. Let's commit this passage to our Lord. Lord, we pray that you would be exalted as we look at this passage this morning, that we would be attentive to hear your voice as you teach us through your word. We thank you so much for all that you are doing to us and with us through your word, even this morning. And we pray, Lord, that you would help your word to imprint upon the hearts of your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's look at Exodus 29 from verse 10, and we're heading all the way down to verse 30. Then you shall bring the bull near before the tent of meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the bull. You shall slaughter the bull before Yahweh at the doorway of the tent of meeting. You shall take some of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger. And you shall pour out all the blood at the base of the altar. You shall take all the fat that covers the entrails and the lobe of the liver and the 2 kidneys and the fat that is on them, and you shall offer them up in smoke on the altar. But the flesh of the bull and its hide and its refuse you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. You shall also take the 1 ram. And Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram. And you shall slaughter the ram, and you shall take its blood and splash it around on the altar. Then you shall cut the ram into its pieces, and wash its entrails and its legs, and put them with its pieces and its head. You shall offer up in smoke the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to Yahweh. It is a soothing aroma, an offering by fire to Yahweh. Then you shall take the 2nd ram, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram. You shall slaughter the ram, and take some of its blood, and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear, and on the lobes of his sons' right ears, and on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the big toe of their right feet, and splash the rest of the blood around on the altar. Then you shall take some of the blood that is on the altar and some of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and on his garments and on his sons and on his sons' garments with him. So he and his garments shall be set apart as holy, as well as his sons and his sons' garments with him. You shall also take the fat from the ram and the fat tail and the fat that covers the entrails and the lobe of the liver and the 2 kidneys and the fat that is on them and the right thigh, for it is the ram of ordination. And 1 cake of bread, and 1 cake of bread mixed with oil, and 1 wafer from the basket of unleavened bread, which is set before Yahweh. And you shall put all these in the hands of Aaron, and in the hands of his sons, and you shall wave them as a wave offering before Yahweh. You shall take them from their hands and offer them up in smoke on the altar, on the burnt offering for a soothing aroma before Yahweh. It is an offering by fire to Yahweh. Then you shall take the breast of Aaron's ram of ordination and wave it as a wave offering before Yahweh, and it shall be your portion. You shall set apart as holy the breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the contribution offering, which are waved and which was raised up as a contribution from the ram of ordination, from the one which was from Aaron and from the one which was for his sons. And it shall be for Aaron and his sons as a perpetual statute from the sons of Israel, for it is a contribution offering. And it shall be a contribution offering from the sons of Israel, from the sacrifices of their peace offerings, even their contribution offering to Yahweh. The holy garments of Aaron shall be for his sons after him, that in them they may be anointed and ordained. For 7 days the one of his sons who is priest in his stead shall put them on when he comes into the tent of meeting to minister in the holy place. So as we look through this passage, we're going to split it into three major portions as far as the three animals, but within that we're going to look at it really in 9 sections. And so I hope that I'll be able to keep your attention as we move through this, and that the Lord would use this. And then at the end we're going to look at some application, some New Testament application in particular, looking at our Lord Jesus as the high priest and us once more as priests to his service as those that have been born again. So let's look then firstly at the bull, the sin offering. This was brought in particular for Aaron and for his sons. This needed to be offered as a sin offering for them so that they could then be ordained. And so we have the bull that is brought. You have this first part from verse 10 to 12 that really we see this. And you'll be able to keep your eyes at verse 10 to 12 as you see some of the bull that is brought. It says, bring the bull near before the tent of meeting. So this would have been towards the entrance of the tabernacle worship. This would have been before the bronze altar, and there would have been the outer courtyard area. Most likely those that were the heads of the households and of the 12 tribes of Israel would have gathered inside of this tent, the courtyard tent, and they would have been able to witness this ordination ceremony on behalf of the rest of the people of Israel. Not the whole group of Israel would have been able to be inside, because it was the space would have been limited. So it would have been the heads of the households, it would have been those that were part of the leaders of the people of Israel. And so this bull would be brought near to who? Near to Yahweh, near to God, where his holy of holies, holy place, and then it would have been this tent of meeting, where God would meet with the people of Israel. And you had this bronze altar that was outside in the courtyard. And if you're looking to see some picturesque versions of that, I think there are a few of those little books on the book table where you can see the tabernacle. Who was to come? Well, it was Aaron and his sons. And what were they to do? They were to lay their hands on the head of the bull. And this would symbolize some of the transfer that would take place, this propitiation that the bull would be for their own sins. The way that this bull now would represent the fact that they had sinned against God and that they needed their sins to be paid for. And so there would be this picture of a transfer as such, that God would now take this bull and he would have this bull be the sacrifice even for their sin. And then we're told that they are to slaughter the bull before Yahweh. So this was violent. This is bloody. This was gory. And they slaughtered the bull before Yahweh. And then it wasn't just the slaughtering of the bull, but there was much cutting up that took place. Some of the blood would be taken, and there were these horns that were on the sides of the altar, and this would be taken with the finger, and it would be put onto the horns of the altar. This would likely be Moses that would be leading the ordination ceremony. And so he would be taking of the blood and putting it on this altar, and you would see this picture of this transfer, in a sense, to this high priest Aaron, who would become the high priest for the people of Israel. But you see that God is very specific about the commands of how this ought to be done. It was incredibly bloody. And then you are to pour all the blood at the base of the altar. And there would be these gullies or these gutters for the blood that would be at the base of the altar. Without the shedding of blood, there would never be the remission of sin. Then we see the sin offering aspect of this bull. the second section in verse 13 to 14. So this is our second section of 9. And there you see in verse 13 to 14 that the fat that covered the entrails, the lobe of the liver, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them. Now this would be, the fat that would cover would actually be that which would protect even the entrails, the insides of this animal. The lobe of the liver and the two kidneys, that would be there for the processing of any toxins. And the fat that is on them, this would be offered as a smoke sacrifice, offered up in smoke on the altar. And then the flesh of the bull, its hide, its refuse, was collected up, and that was taken outside of the camp, and that would be a sin offering. And you'll remember even the way that our Lord Jesus was led outside of the camp onto the hill of Golgotha as a sin offering for his people. Our Lord Jesus was treated like the flesh of a bull, like its hide, its refuse. That's how Jesus was treated on behalf of us, his people, as the sin offering. Then the third section, we see the ram. And this first ram was really a ram for the high priest Aaron. We see that later on in our passage, where one ram was brought for Aaron, one lamb was brought for his sons. And here we see that this was a burnt offering to Yahweh, a soothing aroma. God would be soothed by this. He would see the future promise of a coming Redeemer, who indeed himself would be the one that would appease our Father's wrath. And this was laid aside in particular for Aaron. And Aaron and his sons, again, they would lay their hands on the head of the ram. Remember back to the way that God provided on the Mount of the Lord for somebody like Abraham as he brought his son Isaac? God provided a lamb, or rather a ram, to him. And so this ram would have its head laid on by Aaron and his sons, and then a baby ram is a lamb, and a daddy lamb is a ram. Okay. So he would slaughter the ram, and he would splash the blood around on the altar. Again, what do you see? You see such a bloody picture before us. That's verse 15 to 16. And then we have, in our fourth section, the burnt offering to Yahweh, where this second animal would be cut up into pieces, and then it was to be washed. Its entrails and its legs would be put with its pieces, with its head. And you see just the picture of this constantly before the people of Israel. Tremendously bloody. Death being the wage of our sin. And it would be offered up in smoke, the whole ram on the altar. This was a sin offering that had already taken place with the bull, but this now would be a whole offering to the Lord. The whole ram would be offered. And we're told in this section that it is a burnt offering to Yahweh, a soothing aroma, an offering by fire to Yahweh. Again, this repeated phrase of him being soothed. And that causes you to realize that our great God is a consuming fire. He is not to be trifled with. Here we have these animals offered as a soothing aroma to him, but the picture of these animals would point towards the coming of the Messiah. We then have our fifth section, which really then goes into our third major animal, or our third animal, and that's the second ram. And this was offered in particular for Aaron's sons. Aaron and his sons, once again, lay their hand on the head of the ram. Then the lamb, or rather the ram, is slaughtered once more. Some of its blood was to be put on the lobe of Aaron's right ear. He needed to be one that had his ears sanctified. And he would have one ear that would listen to God's voice, and he would have one ear that would listen to the people's voice. And he would stand as a high priest, as a mediator between God and the people. And then also with the priests, on the right ear of the priests. Why? Because once more, they would stand as those that would offer sacrifices for the people unto God. They needed to have an ear attentive and sanctified to him, listening to his voice, being able to teach his people. On the thumb of their right hand and the big toe of their right feet, their members of their body would be sanctified as holy to God. With their hands, they would worship the Lord. With their feet, they would go where God would send. And then the rest of the blood would be splashed splash the rest of the blood around on the altar. That's what we see there in verse 19 to 20. Then, with all of this blood that was there from the bull, the two rams on the altar, splashed around, you would take some of that blood. And that's where we see our sixth section, which is the sprinkling of the garments. And as you think about this once more and how these garments would be passed on from high priest and priests to the next high priest and priests, these garments had been very white before. But can you imagine after a number of ceremonies like this, how dirtied these garments would be? These garments that had been so beautiful and had been so precious and had been hemmed in and had been made so wonderfully. Now blood is thrown on it. I don't know how wives feel when their husbands mess on their nice church clothes. So I've got to put a jacket on for all the messes. But you can imagine this being a very bloody affair. And what do you see? These beautiful garments are now covered with sprinkled blood. Blood and oil. And this garment would then be passed on and passed on. Can you imagine just how soiled these garments must have been over generations of Israel's priesthood? Look at the sprinkling of the blood that we see in verse 21, the sprinkling of the garments. Blood from the altar and anointing oil mixed together. Can you think of a worse combination? Maybe beetroot? Mixed together and then sprinkled onto Aaron. By the way, this is not where we get the sprinkling of babies from. Okay? That's not where we get that from. And that is something that came in and crept into the church because of people's fear. They started to believe in something called baptismal regeneration, where you needed to be baptized to be saved, which is a heresy in and of itself, a legalistic heresy. And then they started to have many infants that were dying. And so they got worried and said, well, we need to baptize infants, because otherwise they go to hell. That's a brief history of that. But this would be sprinkled on Aaron and on his garments and on his sons and on his sons' garments with him. So the garments shall be set apart as holy. This was God saying, this is how this will be set aside as holy. This anointing oil, this blood sets it aside. And you think of the picture of the way that we are set aside. It was light. And so the garments shall be set aside as holy, as well as his sons and his sons' garments with him. They were set apart for his service, the garments and those that wore the garments. We then move to our seventh section, and that's the ram of ordination. And that's still that third ram. And for Aaron's sons in particular, take the fat from the ram and the fat tail and the fat that covers the entrails and the lobe of the liver and the two kidneys and the fat that is on them and its right thigh. And then it says one cake of bread mixed with oil and one wafer from the basket of unleavened bread, which is before Yahweh. Remember the table of the presence that would be inside of the holy place, not yet inside the Holy of Holies, but you would have that table of the presence that would have this bread before him all the time. And you would have all of this taken together. And then you are to put that into the hands of Aaron and his sons. So that would all be placed into their hands. And then that was to be waved before Yahweh, a wave offering before Yahweh. So you don't have all of the offerings in the Old Testament going to the flames or to the fire. Later it would be. But yeah, this was offered to him. This is saying, God, would you smile upon this work that we do as your priests? And then it was to be taken from their hands and offered in smoke on the altar, a burnt offering, soothing aroma before Yahweh. You see, God would look upon these priests and they would have to have their sins paid for before they could now make payment or transfer for the sins of the people. And so they were ordained and put before God. So there we see that whole section is from verse 23 to 25. And then we look at our eighth section, section 8, and that's from verse 26 to 28. And if you look with in your Bibles there, you'll see that there's this contribution offering to Yahweh. And this is one of the ways in which God would set up for the people of Israel a continual way in which they would provide for the needs of the priests. The breast of Aaron's ram of ordination, and wave it as a wave offering before Yahweh, and it shall be your portion. This will be something which they would eat. Set apart as holy the breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the contribution offering, which was waved and which was raised up as a contribution from the ram of ordination. And so part of this animal would actually be set aside for their sustenance. So you have God in his mercy showing the way that this sacrifice was not only that they would have then been able to be set apart, but by this they would even live. And from one of Aaron's sons, or from the sons of Aaron, you'd have this ram taken, this ordination ram. And this would be as a perpetual statute, something that would be set before the people of Israel. They would contribute in their offering. And so even part of this ordination would set up some of the pattern that would follow for all of the sacrifices that were to come. And this would be contribution from the sons of Israel, from the sacrifice of the peace offering. Later on, once the sin offering had been made, you'd have the same pattern that would be followed, and a peace offering would be made before God. So sins would be paid for, but then they needed to be this holy people before him and have peace between God and man. And part of the picture of that is that they were able to eat of this contribution. So this would be set apart for the high priest and for his priestly sons to eat, to live by. And then down to our ninth section, and that's the holy garments. You see the fact that these garments were to be generational. They were to be passed on from high priest to high priest to high priest. And the priestly garments of the sons, likewise. This was for Aaron and for his sons after him. And in them, anointed and ordained. And then we see that for 7 days, the one of his sons who is priest in his stead, because they would have a new high priest from time to time when he was prevented by death, and you'd have the next high priest take his place. When he would have the time in particular of the yearly Passover feast, for 7 days, that high priest would wear these garments and go into the tent of meeting to minister in the holy place. Now, was there an ordination? And here's where we want to get. There's so much that we could continue to explain and work through. And I would encourage you to go and read through the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is a marvelous book that highlights much of this. But I do want to read to you portions of the book of Hebrews and then transition us into a New Testament frame of thinking. How is it now today? What is the priestly role today? Well, our Lord Jesus, as we mentioned in the introduction, is our high priest forever. These priestly offices ended. And praise God that they ended at a point. Can you imagine how those garments looked? There was a need for the high priest of God to come and for him to be the one who's the perfect sacrifice. Now you've got to ask yourself the question, was there an ordination ceremony for our Lord Jesus? What happens with the ordination of this high priest, Aaron? What happens with the ordination ceremony of his priest, the priest that would serve underneath him? Well, you have animals sacrificed. Was there an ordination for our Lord Jesus? Look with me at Hebrews 5, verse 1 to 5. We're going to be a little while in the book of Hebrews. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, being able to deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weaknesses. And because of it, he is obliged, just as for the people, to also offer sacrifices for sins in the same way for himself. So even in this ordination ceremony, the high priest and the priests would need to sacrifice animals for their own sins in the future before they could even offer sacrifices for the sins of the people. He was obliged to do that. Why? Because they were sinners. And the wages of sin is death. And no one takes this honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was, And so Hebrews is talking about this ordination ceremony. God set apart Aaron. He was ordained as a holy minister unto God. And he's saying nobody takes that upon themselves. Aaron was set apart for this. He was ordained for this. In this way, also Christ did not glorify himself to become a high priest, but he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." This is speaking of the ordination ceremony of the Lord Jesus, the way in which God showed his stamp of approval to God the Son and says, this is going to be the one who's the high priest. Where did that happen? We touched on it last week, but let's look at it once more. You could keep a finger at Hebrews, but then if you wish, you can turn to Matthew. Matthew 3, verse 13 to 17. Matthew 3, 13 to 17. Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, "I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Why would Jesus insist on this baptismal service? Well, because this was Jesus' ordination as high priest. Then he permitted it. He permitted him. And after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming upon him. And behold, there was a voice out of heaven saying, what? "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Jesus had no need to offer a sacrifice of an animal. Why? Because he is perfect and spotless. And so he comes to fulfill all righteousness in his ordination ceremony before his earthly ministry. Is there then an ordination ceremony of the priesthood of every believer? What about when we enter into our priesthood? Do you know when that happens? When we're born again. And the answer is to that, yes. It's by our obedience in going through the waters of baptism that we identify with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord. That is our ordination ceremony. As we follow our Lord Jesus, as we do what he tells us to do. Listen to Romans 6, and I did read this last week, but I want you to see this, and we're going to look at verse 1 until verse 23. So it's a, as I mentioned earlier, there's going to be lots of reading, and I just pray that the Lord in his mercy would help us to see this. Because we have ordination ceremonies that show that we are in Christ. We identify with Christ, and we identify with the body of believers under the headship of the Lord Jesus. He is the head of his church, and we are priests in his service under him. And we are set aside in serving him by our identification with him as our Lord. What shall we say then? Romans 6. Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism in death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. You see how we are set apart by identification with Christ and his death, burial, resurrection as those that now have newness of life? We're set apart to be priests to him. He continues in verse 5, "For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin." So let me pause there and ask you this morning, are you currently a slave to sin? If you currently are a slave to sin, then this resurrection life of Jesus has not yet been applied to you, and you ought to repent of your dead works before the Father, and repent of your dead person before the Father, and turn to the living one, Christ our Lord, and then you will live. If you think this morning that somehow you can appease God by your personhood and by your works, you are absolutely wrong, and you have accepted a lie from the evil one. That's exactly what those people do before him in Matthew 7 that say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this in your name, Lord? Cast out demons, heal the sick, do many mighty deeds in your name. And he says to them, get away from me. I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness. It's possible, dear one, if you are still a slave to sin today, that you have not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because at that point, when you are born again, and then you identify with him, and you say, I'm going to be obedient to you, Lord Jesus. And I mentioned this last week, and I think that we need to collectively, often as a body of Christ, even around the world, repent of the way that we sometimes prolong something like baptism. Because you see it all the way through the book of Acts. Repent, believe, be baptized. Why is that so critical? Why? Because we need to be obedient to our new Lord. He's our Lord. So we're going to do what our Lord says. And part of that obedience is our identification with him and our setting apart as priests to him. Now we can serve him and we can serve with him. And we are ministers with him of something called reconciliation. We go to the whole world and we say to them, be reconciled to God. We serve as priests. And so that they too might become priests with us of every tribe, tongue, nation, making disciples. Doing what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Why? Because they need to be set apart as priests to him. And then teaching them. Part of what we do week by week as the church, we are teaching. We are washing with the regenerating word of God. We are being prepared as a bride of Christ for the return of the Lord Jesus. Verse 6 of Romans 6 says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been justified from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. Church, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, having said all that he said in Romans 6, verse 12, he says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. You're either going to obey the lusts of the flesh or you're going to obey Jesus. You're either going to be a priest unto God because of what Christ has done for you in his finished work and your identification with him, or you're going to obey something else, your lusts. And do not go on presenting your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. You have been sanctified by the finished work of Christ. Your members of your body have been set apart. You've been made holy in Christ. What then? He continues, verse 15. Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never, ever be. Do you not know that when you go on presenting yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, you obeyed from the heart the patterns of teaching to which you were given over. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your bodies as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. It's not a coincidence that Paul talks like this when he speaks about baptism, when he speaks about your and my ordination ceremony as priests unto our God, with members of our body that are fully immersed with Christ at the grave, has died with Him, and we have fully come alive in Christ. We're in Him, He's in us, we follow Him. He's our head, we are His body. Verse 20 says, "And when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then having from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you have your benefit, leading to sanctification and the end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gracious gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Let me ask you, are you alive this morning? You see, that's what we've received in Jesus, life everlasting. If you are continuing in being a slave to sin, then you do not have Jesus as your Lord and Savior. How do you live now in light of what Jesus has done? Now you live as priests to God. Did you know that that is your role on this earth as Christians? That's your main job. That's your main duty. That's your main delight. Priests unto God. And what are priests doing? Old Testament and New Testament. They are worshiping God. And they help others to worship God. We count Him as worthy. We put everything else aside and we say, Jesus is worth it to me. He's worth my time. He's worth my efforts. He's worth my devotions. He's worth my speech. He's worth my doings. He's worth my goings. He's worth everything to me. He's Lord, and I will follow Him. Our obedience is our worship before Him. And we are to present ourselves as obedient slaves. And you are a slave. Whether you like it or not, you're either a slave to unrighteousness and sin, where that reigns over you, and you follow after the lusts of your heart, or you're a slave of righteousness. Which slave are you? You are one. You think you're free when you pursue what you want to pursue? No, then you're a slave of sin. It's best to be a slave of righteousness. You receive a marvelous reward, sanctification and glorification along with Christ, provided you suffer with Christ. And too many of you are longing for the pleasures of this world and the comforts of this world and the comforts of your mortal bodies, and you neglect Christ. And you turn your back on Him and you go your own way. And even when He gives you some duty to do, it becomes odious to you. It becomes a stench to you when it ought to be a pleasing aroma. Praise God when He gives us some privileged responsibility, even within the household of the Lord. Even if He says to you, stand in the corner at attention, praise God if He calls on you to do that. And when you do that with the best of your abilities and you stand in the corner because God told you to stand there and you're at attention before Him, then you are serving Him with the same kind of vigor and will get the same kind of reward as somebody like the Archangel Michael. Do what the Lord has called you to do. Be His priest. Listen to 1 Peter 2, verse 9 to 10, and we've touched on this passage many times. Those that trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that have been born again, that have Him be the one that washes them clean. Remember what John said when he saw Jesus coming for his ordination ceremony. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. We have our sin removed in Christ. For those that this has been applied to, 1 Peter 2 verse 9 to 10 is true. You are a chosen family. Did you know, church, that we're a family? It's often why if I greet you on something like the FYI, I'll say, good morning, church, family. Because we're a family now. Because we have Jesus as our older brother. We're a family. We've been brought into the household of God. We've been adopted. We've had a name change. A royal priesthood. The Church of Christ is God's royal priesthood. A holy nation. But why would it be even a royal priesthood? Why? Because we're part of that family. Why would it be a holy nation? Well, because it's a chosen family and a royal priesthood. We're brought together. We're part of the church. A people for God's own possession. God owns His people. What owns your heart this morning? What owns your affections? What are you pursuing in your life? Is it Him? Have you turned to Christ? Now, what will be the result? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Do you know that your life proclaims something and your words proclaim something? What's it proclaiming to everybody around you? What would people sum up your life as? Think for a moment, if you died today, I don't know, from very heat exhaustion from the preaching, too much sweat. Just imagine that we have a eulogy for you at our evening service. So-and-so died this morning in church. What would we say? What would the world around you say when they look at you? Do they see somebody who is proclaiming the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light? Because that's your ministry as priests unto God. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So let me ask you, church, why is it that some of you act as though you are not a people? And you act as though you are not the people of God, that you hardly even know one another. That you won't even have each other in your homes. That you won't even care for one another. That you act as though you are not the people of God. And then you act like you have not received mercy, that you are still under wrath. Could it be that some of you are actually not born again? That you have not realized what Christ has done at the cross? Could it be that you have not yet obeyed from the heart? That you have not turned to Him and said, "You indeed are Lord, because You rose from the dead. You're alive, and I need to be alive in You." Could it be that many of us even accept a fake Christianity? We learn a little bit of Christianese, and so we think that somehow that makes us pleasing before God, and yet there is Christ, the free gift, the free offer of mercy before the Father that you've neglected. Let me tell you, when you've received that free gift of grace, that free gift of mercy, it's like being hit by something far greater than a truck. You're hit by all of the love of the Father. And you can do nothing other than change. You can do nothing other than serve Him. You don't want anything other than to serve Him. And you repent of the times that you don't want to serve Him. And you get your eyes off of everybody else because you have a heart for His heart first. And if anybody else gets benefited by that, you praise God. That's extra reason to praise Him. You do what you do in your priestly office to His glory alone and for the benefit of everybody else. So much so that when everybody else maybe is even upset with the way that you priestly serve the Lord, you don't even mind so much. Because look at how merciful the Lord's been to me. And you forgive as you've been forgiven. And you keep serving because you serve the risen Savior. I told you we're going to read a lot. Look at Hebrews 8. And I pray that God would, in His mercy, imprint these truths on your heart. Hebrews 8, 1 to 13. The author of the book of Hebrews is really highlighting this priestly office of Jesus, and then he builds us up to show the way in which we should respond as those that now are priests of Him. It says Hebrews 8, verse 1 to 13, "Now the main point is what is being said is this: we have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Isn't this a marvelous passage? A minister in the holy places and in the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, not man. What are we reading about in Exodus? A man pitched tent, a man made tabernacle. We're looking at shadows of this perfect one who was to come. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, so it is necessary that the high priest also have something to offer. Now, if we were on earth, we would not be a priest at, for if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. Just as Moses was warned by God that he was about to erect the tabernacle, for see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. What's his point? That this tabernacle worship in Exodus 29 that we see of even the priestly office and the ordination ceremony, all of this was just a picture of that which is the true, which is in heaven, where Christ is. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. Everything of what we're studying in Exodus, of the priestly office, of the sacrifices, of the laying aside and the tabernacle worship, all of that had fault in it. All of it needed the fulfillment, Christ our Lord. For finding fault with them, he says, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, where I will complete a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the days when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds, and upon their hearts I will write them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen, and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all will know me. What is the whole book of Exodus about? Knowing God. What has our Lord Jesus made possible for you and me? To truly know our God. From the least to the greatest of them, for I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. When he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete, but whatever has become obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. We have this new covenant in the finished work of Christ. Page with me to Hebrews 9, 11 to 28. You can do a full-on study of the book of Hebrews. It would be helpful in this regard. But Hebrews 9, 11 to 28. But when Christ appeared as the high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle. Now, how would you enter into the tabernacle? Well, you'd enter by the curtains. You'd enter in by all of this way into the holy place and then into the holy of holies. He says that Christ entered with a greater, more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves. What do we see in Exodus 29? We see a bull and we see two rams. But through his own blood. That's how he entered into a more perfect place. He entered the holy places once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of the heifers sprinkled those that had been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? What happens when you and I have been born again? What happens when we have our ordination ceremony? We begin to be those that serve the living God. Through this high priest, Jesus, in this new covenant worship. And for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the trespasses that were committed under the first covenant, it's Jesus who saved all Old Testament saints, and it's Jesus who saves all New Testament saints. All of those sacrifices of the Old Testament simply were a picture of the perfect sacrifice of Jesus. For this reason, he's the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the trespasses that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. Now, who made a covenant with man? God did. Remember back with Abraham, how he made a covenant with Abraham, and how he cut the animal in two, and how he himself walked through the two parts by that covenant, saying that whoever breaks this must then be ripped apart like this animal's been ripped apart. But it's God who made covenant with man, and it's God who died for man. God was ripped apart so that we might be redeemed. For a covenant is only valid only when men are dead, for it is never in force while the one who made it lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For whenever commandments had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you." And in the same way, both the tabernacle and all of the vessels of the ministry, he sprinkled with blood, just like we have the high priest and his sons sprinkled with blood, their garments sprinkled with blood. And according to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood. And without shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter holy places made with hands, mere copies of the true ones, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Right there, after our Lord Jesus gave up his spirit at the cross, he just said to the thief on the cross, "Today I'll be with you in paradise." You know what he did? He entered by his broken flesh into the heavenliest, holy of holy places to appear on our behalf before the Father. And he was accepted. Why? Because he rose again. For Christ did not enter holy places made with hands, mere copies of the true ones, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. The high priest every single year would sacrifice, and every single year would bring blood that was not his own blood. Jesus once for all offered himself. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. What does the church now do? We eagerly await him. We serve obediently until he comes. We do what he tells us to do. He's our authority. We listen to Jesus. He's our Lord. Look with me then at Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. And we're building to something of the application for us this morning. Hebrews 10, 1 to 18. And then you'll see why this is so important. Because we're set apart now as priests to the worship of our Heavenly Father as we eagerly await him. The church still cries out, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." Look at Hebrews 10, 1 to 18. "For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make perfect those who draw near. It could not do that. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. What's the picture even happening back in Exodus 29? An impossibility. This can't take it away. We need the Messiah. We need the Lord to come. They didn't know him by the name Jesus. The new Messiah needed to come. These perfect promises of God. Therefore, verse 5, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. What had happened after Jesus' ordination ceremony and he went into the synagogue and he preached? He opens the scroll. He says, yeah, it's written about me. Here I am. And they listen with awe. They look at him and they look and they go, wow, this guy's teaching unlike anybody else. He continues to speak, and what do they want to do? Throw him off a cliff. It's written in the book, I'll do your will, O God. Philippians 2, he humbled himself by being obedient, even to the point of death on the cross. Not my will be done, Lord, but yours, in the Garden of Gethsemane with great sweat drops of blood. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he says, verse 9 of Hebrews 10, behold, I have come to do your will. Remember what our Lord Jesus said? I don't speak my own words, I speak the words of him who sent me. I don't do my own deeds, I do the deeds of him who sent me. I did his will, even to the point of death. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. Have you ever wondered why it was necessary for Jesus to live the perfect life? That he wasn't just sent from heaven to die. That he didn't just come one day, appear and go, okay, I'm going to the cross. Okay, I've done it. Let's go. It was important. This was the setting aside of the old and the establishment of the new by his own life and his death. Verse 10 of Hebrews 10, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. How are you and I, as priests to our God, set apart? It is by Jesus' finished work. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time at the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. This great high priest completed his task. Waiting from that time until his enemies are put as a footstool for his feet. Now that's eschatological, if ever there was one. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he constantly intercedes for his church. And you know what he's awaiting for? He's awaiting for a time where his enemies are placed as a footstool for his feet. And that will happen in the millennial reign of Christ. He is coming again. Verse 14, Hebrews 10 says, for by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Do we have rams and bulls offered so that the church of Christ can be sanctified as priests unto him? No, we have Jesus' finished work at the cross. His death, his burial, his resurrection, which when we proclaim him with our mouth and believe in our heart, and we show it to the world by our obedience to him, and we identify with Jesus, we're set apart as priests unto his worship. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us. For after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them, after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them. What do we have when we're born again? We have the indwelling Holy Spirit given as a gift from God. We have the fulfillment of these prophecies because of what Christ has done for us. He then said, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Jesus has been our final and perfect sin offering, taken outside of the camp, offered unto God, so that you and I could be set free and sanctified to worship of Him. What should be then the result of Jesus, the perfect way that is presented for us as our high priest? What do you think the result should be? Well, Hebrews tells us that in Hebrews 10, verse 19 to 31. And this will be our final application for this morning's sermon. So this will be something of a closing for us. Hebrews 10, 19 to 31. Therefore, having set up all of this truth of Jesus as our high priest in the book of Hebrews, as better than the angels, better than all that have come, Jesus was one that was promised. Therefore, brothers, this family of God, these people that have been bought by the blood of Christ, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. You see, you and I are priests unto our God. And we now enter into holy places. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus. Every time that you open your mouth or your heart in prayer before God, you're entering into the very holy place because of Jesus. And you have confidence to do that because Jesus did what He did. And it says this, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil. And then it explains the veil. What veil did we need to enter into? Well, we read about this in Exodus. There was a veil that would be made, and often it would be almost half a meter thick of curtains that would separate the Holy of Holies from the holy place. And the priest would enter once a year. But now what is said to us here in Hebrews 10 verse 20? By a new and living way which is inaugurated by to us through the veil, that is His flesh. There's the veil. The veil that was ripped open so that you and I can enter into that holy place. This high priest of God making it possible for you and I to worship our Heavenly Father. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. And how do you think you and I should draw near? With a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. It's impossible to please God apart from faith. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. What's our hope? Well, Jesus is coming again. Let us hold fast our confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of fire which will consume the adversaries. Are you setting yourself up in your life as an adversary of Jesus or as a priest worshiping Him? Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy by the mouth of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved? Well, he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as defiled the blood of the covenant by which He was sanctified, and has insulted the Spirit of grace. Did you know it's possible for people to do that? For we know Him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge His people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. What should we do as a result of Christ's high priestly office and the fact that we have been ordained as priests to follow after Him? We are to draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Are you drawing near? Where are you at in your walk with the Lord? If you had to have an honest look, are you far off or have you drawn near in full assurance of faith? And where is that faith? Is that faith in your person? Is that faith in your works? No wonder you'd be far away if that's what you believe. We draw near because of Christ, His person, His work. And then not just are we to draw near, the next command is hold fast. Now, many of you have been saved and profess to be saved for many years. But I wonder, are you holding fast to that? Is this still your profession? Is this still your confession of your hope? You know where your confession of your hope started? It's when you were baptized and you confessed Jesus as Lord. You said, I believe on Jesus. And you made a confession and you told all of the witnesses that were assembled there. That was the church of the Lord Jesus Christ who were assembled, a body of believers. You told them, Jesus is my Lord. I'm going to follow Jesus. Now, are you holding fast to that? Where are you at? Are you holding fast that confession of your hope without wavering? Because you've decided to follow Jesus, so you've decided to follow Jesus, so you'll decide to follow Jesus without wavering. And then it moves not just from this drawing near, this holding fast, but it moves towards one anotherness. It moves towards consider how, that's think about it, that's put some effort into thinking about how you live with one another. Consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Now ask yourself that, dear one, are you stimulating one another within the church of Christ towards love and good deeds? You've got to ask yourself the question. As a servant of the Lord, as a priest in His service, are you doing that? That's part of the result of having Jesus as your high priest. And maybe you've not appreciated Him as your high priest. So therefore, you've not sought to stimulate one another towards love and good deeds. You could hardly care about how everybody else loves or how everybody else does because you're hardly loving and you're hardly doing. You've got to be doing and loving if you're going to stimulate others to be doing and loving. So then you ask yourself, where am I at as a member of the household of God? Am I serving like this? May the Lord help us. So those are the three simple takeaways. If you didn't hear anything in the rest of the message, if it became really confusing with 9 different sections, 3 different animals, different priests, you know, garments, blood, lots of blood, blood, more blood. If you didn't hear anything, hear this. If Christ is your high priest and He's a sufficient high priest, if He's not your high priest, you can turn to Him today. You can have Him as your high priest. If you've appreciated what He's done for you, then draw near, hold fast, and stimulate one another towards love and good deeds. You have a marvelous opportunity even to do that tonight. As we have a joint evening service, you have the marvelous opportunity of coming and serving other brothers and sisters that are part of Christ's universal church. You have opportunities to do that week after week as you present your members of your body unto Him in worship. As you look and you think about your local church, Benoni Bible Church, and you think about where's God gifted me as a priest who's to serve Him. He's gifted me in this way or that way. One of the ways to know is you look and you see what's lacking at Benoni Bible Church. If God's given you an eye and an ear to see and hear what is lacking at Benoni Bible Church, most likely He's gifted you to be able to fill that which is lacking. That's why you see that it's lacking. And so then you stimulate one another towards love and good deeds. If you've received Jesus as Lord, you cannot help but serve the people of the Lord Jesus. That's the outflow. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your strength. And then love your neighbor as you love yourself. And in doing this, you fulfill the whole law of God. Christ made that possible for you and me. Let's go to our Lord in a word of prayer. Lord, as we ponder and think through relatively difficult passages like this one of the ordination of the priests, we thank You that You were ordained as our high priest that you gave yourself for us, that you ministered perfectly on our behalf. And we confess before you our weakness this morning. Every single one of us, O Lord, we don't sit here by our own strength. We do this by the strength that you provide alone. We recognize that you have had mercy on us. We, like the Apostle Paul, marvel that you would save sinners like us, that you would even call us to be servants of you. We are those ones that were sick, that had need of a physician. We don't fool ourselves into believing that we're not hypocrites. We're the greatest of hypocrites. That's why we needed you, Jesus. And we thank you that you have made it possible for us to draw near to God. We thank you that you sanctify us, that you set us apart for worship of you, that we don't have the sprinkling of bulls and rams and anointed oil, but that we have Jesus, the perfect one, given on our behalf. His righteousness imputed to us, our sin paid for once for all, there at the cross outside of the camp. We give you thanks, Lord Jesus. We pray that you would strengthen our resolve. I pray for the members of Benoni Bible Church, that you would cause them, O Lord, to take great courage and boldness in serving their Lord in service of one another, that you would help us to draw near to you with sincere hearts that are full of assurance of faith, that we would hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, that we would have a deep desire saying, come, Lord Jesus, come. Your church is ready for your coming. And Lord, that we would seek and consider to stimulate one another towards love and good deeds. We pray that you would use us as your servants amongst one another, Lord, that we would not live to ourselves, our own comforts, our own desires, but that we would do the will of our Father in heaven, who has made it possible for us to do this by his Son, the gift that was given. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.